Before we begin this morning, let's have a prayer. Will you bow with me? Our merciful and kind Heavenly Father, for this beautiful day that you blessed us with, we are thankful. We recognize that everything that we have comes from you, and without you, we are absolutely nothing. We're mindful of several that we know that are sick, that are recovering from surgeries, and we pray that you would bless those. We're also mindful of many who've lost loved ones that are feeling the pain and the grief from that. We pray that you would comfort their hearts, Father, as only you can. Most of all, we're thankful for Jesus Christ. We're thankful for his sacrifice on the cross for our sins. We pray that you would bless us in our study today, that we would open up our hearts and minds to your word. Help us to continue to put forth effort to be pleasing in your sight in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to conclude today with Jeremiah. We're going to finish this up and jump to another leader. Last week, as we emphasized Jeremiah, we talked about how he was a leader in discouraging times. And we do live in discouraging times today. I think we can relate to Jeremiah in a lot of ways. I know as a preacher, and I'm sure it's the case with our elders, there are things that, you know, we get discouraged about. There are things that can get us down. All of us as Christians, when we observe the world that we live in today, it can be very discouraging. And sometimes it may get to the point where we actually even say, you know, what's the use? You know, why even go on? Why put forth the effort? After all, it doesn't accomplish anything worthwhile anyway, does it? You know, we can get to that point, and I think we perhaps have from time to time, if we're not careful. Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. Look at Jeremiah, for example, chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Jeremiah 9, 1 and 2. Notice his feelings as this discouraged leader said, "Oh, that my head were waters, and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them, for they be all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men." What's that commercial that take me away from all of this, you know? That's how Jeremiah felt right here. Jeremiah wanted to get away from it all. He said, "I weep day and night for the daughter of my people." He said, "I would rather have had in the wilderness a lodging place for wayfaring men." He just wants to get away from it all. He's discouraged because of the sins of the people. He's thinking here that he wants a motel to house traveling men. And that would free him from the burden of leadership. And I think Jeremiah here, in a real sense, is no different from many leaders in our day who give up and go into the motel business. You know, they just want to give up and quit and get away from that particular leadership responsibility. And it's a challenge to be a leader in difficult times. It takes a unique person to do it. And Jeremiah was such a person. But here he laments the fact that, you know, "I just want to get away from all this. I weep day and night for the sins of my people." And he just wants to go into business where he can take care of people who pass through and run a motel and not worry about anything. And that's how he felt at that time. And Jeremiah not only just had maybe one or two bouts of discouragement, but he had many. Later on in this particular book, the prophet expressed his thoughts on quitting. Look at Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 9. Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Jeremiah said, "Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. I'm done. I'm through. I'm not going to say anything more in the name of Jesus." But then Jeremiah said, "But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. You know, Jeremiah, even though he was discouraged, there was still something inside of him that said, I will not give up. No matter what outward circumstances are taking place, no matter how much discouragement that I feel right now, I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to give up. He said here, his word was in mine heart as a burning fire. Kind of reminds me of Paul, you know. He could not refrain from speaking that which he ought to speak. The apostle said, we cannot but speak the things that we've seen and heard. No matter what discouragement came their way, they were going to continue to preach the word of God. Jeremiah said, there's just something inside of me that won't quit. It's kind of like that battery commercial. Duracell, you know, the little rabbit? You know, it keeps on ticking, takes a beating and keeps on ticking. You just can't stop it. And Jeremiah said, that's the way God's word is inside of me. I'm not going to refrain from it. I'm going to keep on regardless of how it may or may not be accepted. And so almost in the same thought that he had with discouragement, he concludes that he cannot quit. He is discouraged, but notice he's not defeated. Now remember last week we emphasized the fact that discouragement is not a sin, but the defeat it may lead to may be a sin. So Jeremiah was discouraged, but he certainly was not defeated. I think another source of discouragement must have been his confrontation with the false prophet Hananiah. Now, God, through Jeremiah, had predicted that the captivity would be how many years? Y'all remember? How long was the captivity going to be? 70 years. Well, here's Hananiah saying and giving them false hope. He's lying, actually. He's saying, yes, you're going to be taken captive, but it's only going to last 2 years. Now, if something's going to happen 2 years or 70 years, it makes a big difference to me, doesn't it? I can pretty much endure something for maybe a couple of years, right? If I know it's going to end, perhaps. 70 years, I'm not going to be around, you know. But Hananiah saying that it's only going to last 2 years. And Jeremiah had to challenge this lying preacher. And in Jeremiah chapter 28, verses 15 through 17, Jeremiah challenged the lying preacher. Jeremiah never backed away from his responsibility in any way. If you look at chapter 36, which is a very interesting account, he had Barak to copy God's message. And after having done that, we read in chapter 36 about how that writing of God's word was knifed, so to speak, by Jehoiakim. And that would upset any leader who loved the word of the Lord. For somebody to take a knife and to cut up the word of God like that would have been very discouraging. And if all this is not enough, in chapter 40, Jeremiah is taken captive in chains. Now, that might be the last blow, to be in chains. You know, it's bad enough to go through what I've gone through, but now I'm bound because of this. And that might be the final blow for many leaders, but not Jeremiah. He doesn't let that defeat him. He's God's man of the hour, and we need to remember that the signs of discouragement will be evident, but not as long as the signs of defeat. It's not near as bad as being defeated. So Jeremiah was a discouraged individual. There were things that happened to him as a result of his work for God that brought him low, but he was never defeated. Now, I want us to look at action, even though he was in discouraging times. Even though he was discouraged, he still was a man of action. In spite of this discouragement, he continued on. He continued to follow the instructions of the Lord. He had a mission and a message. Discouragement was not in any way going to stop him. And I think his actions must have appeared very strange to the people on several occasions, but that's usually the case with leaders who seek to do God's will. One such action, if you look at chapter 13, 1 through 8, was the prophet wearing and bearing of a girdle. This strange action was to symbolize God's moving the pride of Judah. So Jeremiah did some very strange things, it appeared, but they always were for a point. On another occasion, Jeremiah was commanded to cease his praying for the good of the people. Chapter 14, verses 11 and 12. And certainly, here's a man that weeps night and day for the people of Israel, and it must have been difficult for him because his heart was heavy with the burden of his people. Jeremiah also was told to not take a wife because he was not to have children. Chapter 16, 1 and 2. That action was necessary because children were going to die a grievous death, as we're told in chapter 16 and verse 4. And so time after time, I wish we had time to read the whole book. You literally could probably have, you could have a whole quarter and still not begin to do justice to the book of Jeremiah like you should. But Jeremiah was constantly fulfilling God's orders in order to speak to the people. Discouragement, therefore, must never halt our actions. It must never halt our efforts. Now, quickly before we leave Jeremiah, let's look at 10 brief lessons that we can learn that will help us as individual leaders. It will help leaders in the church. It'll help us no matter where we are or what we're doing today. These are some practical things that we can learn from Jeremiah. Number one, God's people do not always do what's right. That's true. You know, we may be God's people, but God's people don't always do what's right. And if you put your faith and trust in people, you're going to be let down. You put your trust in another human being, you put your faith and trust in the elders or in a preacher or in some man, you're staking your faith and trust on something that's faulty. Because we as humans make mistakes. We fall short. And so God's people aren't always going to do what's right. And that means as leaders, we'll be faced with great challenges today. It's one thing to face the challenges out in the world today. It's another thing to face the challenges within the church of our Lord. Number two, even the best leaders get discouraged. If you're a human being today, you're going to get discouraged. And so don't condemn yourself when that happens to you. When you're down and out sometimes, when you're down in the valley, you need to realize, well, the only way I can go is up, right? I don't have to stay down in this valley. And there's nothing wrong with being in the valley, right? We're all going to get in the valley from time to time. The problem comes when we choose to stay in the valley. We don't do anything to try to get out of that valley of discouragement and so forth. Number three, God's will must be done in spite of people and their attitudes and even your discouragement. God's will has to carry on no matter what, no matter what the situation. Number four, one person with God on his side can meet and defeat all obstacles. God's on your side, you're in the majority. And so we need to take heart in the fact that when we do what's right, when we stand for our convictions, no matter how it appears around us today, God's on our side and we're going to win, we're going to be victorious. Even if we lose our life, our physical life, ultimately, you know, we have heaven in our future. Number five, God will vindicate his cause and his people. Be patient. Now, we're humans, right? We like revenge in Hollywood style, don't we, right? You know, the bad guy gets what's coming to him, you know, on the movies and television. We like for that to happen, don't we? You know? Y'all remember, I know a lot of you don't remember the old episode, the old show Dallas years ago, Who Shot JR? Anybody remember that years ago? You've heard about it probably, even if you weren't alive and around back then. But, you know, I remember it was a Friday night. It was going to be the episode of Who Shot JR. I remember that very distinctly. We were having church directories made at Florence Boulevard where my dad was preaching, and we had our picture to be scheduled that night. We had to hurry up and get it done so we'd get home and see who shot JR. And I personally didn't care. I was a little kid, you know. But that somehow, I still kind of wanted to see how he got shot too, you know. But he was a character, it seemed like, that got away with everything. No matter what happened, how do you get through that squeaky clean? You know, we like for people to get what's coming to them, don't we? That's human nature, right? You know, you do something, you finally got, you're going to get what's coming to you now. Well, sometimes that doesn't happen in our own way. It doesn't happen according to our time schedule. God is in charge, and God will vindicate. He says, vengeance belongs to me, Hebrews chapter 10. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And so there's a time of payment coming. You know, people may get away seemingly with things today. They may seemingly get off scot-free. It maybe seems like the justice system isn't doing what it's supposed to do. And, you know, it just isn't fair, is it? Right? We say it just isn't fair. God will take care of things in His own way, in His own time. I just need to be patient and not worry about it. That's the hard part, isn't it? Right? That's the hard part. God will take care of things, and Jeremiah realized that. And we need to understand it as well. Number six, never give up. You know, what we say in kids sing, I will do my best, never give up and let God take care. I hope somehow as those kids get older, that'll kind of stick with them a little bit. You know what I mean? When something happens in their family when they get older, or maybe a job doesn't work out, or something happens in their lives. You can't ever give up. Never give up. As long as there's life, there's hope. And we need to understand that. You know, that's difficult to maintain that spirit sometimes, but we need to do so. And Jeremiah continued 40 years without a response. Maybe you won't have that long to wait. So don't ever give up. We need to learn that. Number seven, we must always let God's word guide us. It is safe. Jeremiah talked about the word of God. It was as a burning fire in his bones. And the word of God must guide us in all things. It's a safe guide. We can rely on it. Number eight, actions must accompany our words. It's one thing to say something. It's an entirely different thing to do it, isn't it? And so there's got to be a combination of both words and actions. Number nine, other leaders may not do their work. Other leaders may even hinder us, but we do not ever quit. So there may be leaders around you that don't do what they're supposed to do. They may even hinder what needs to be done, but don't ever quit. And then number 10, never let discouragement turn into defeat. It's all right to be in the valley. It's all right to be discouraged. But don't ever be defeated. And so all of us, as we live the Christian life from time to time, we're going to be discouraged. And when you are, I hope that maybe you'll think about this man, Jeremiah. He was a faithful leader in discouraging times. And that's what God wants us to be as well. And that's all I've got to say about Jeremiah. Anybody got anything else to add to that before we move on? And I think truth is the word. we emphasize for most of us, we probably would have tried to reject the task. We would have wanted that. Years. We know that he is active, that is active. Jeremiah is a prophet that says to the people here some of the signs of discouragement. I like Jeremiah. Bible to some supernatural category. But these people were just like us today. They experience the same ups and downs, the same feelings and emotions that we go through. And let's look at some of the signs of discouragement. Like so many of us, he became discouraged even though he was endeavoring to do God's will. You know, even the best of men have their moments when they become very frustrated, very discouraged. Look at Jeremiah, for example, chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Jeremiah 9, 1 and 2, notice his feelings as this discouraged leader said, "Oh, that my head were waters, and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them. For they be all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men." What's that commercial that they used to have on? See, I'm bringing something up again that I shouldn't have, but it just came to my mind. We'll have to get somehow. I'm going to talk to somebody to keep that door shut. What's that commercial that take me away from all of this, you know? Get me away from it. What? Well, I remember Calgon. I thought there was something else. I remember that, you know, Calgon. Isn't that a bath thing or something? You know, and I think if I remember right on that commercial, you know, whoever's taking a bubble bath is getting rid of all the problems and, you know, we're just putting it away for a while. That's how Jeremiah felt right here. Jeremiah wanted to get away from it all. He said, "I weep day and night for the daughter of my people." He said, "I would rather have had in the wilderness a lodging place for wayfaring men." He just wants to get away from it all. He's discouraged because of the sins of the people. He's thinking here that he wants a motel to house traveling men. And that would free him from the burden of leadership. And I think Jeremiah here, in a real sense, is no different from many leaders in our day who give up and go into the motel business. You know, they just want to give up and quit and get away from that particular leadership responsibility. And it's a challenge to be a leader in difficult times. It takes a unique person to do it. And Jeremiah was such a person. But here he laments the fact that, you know, I just want to get away from all this. "I weep day and night for the sins of my people." And he just wants to go into business where he can take care of people who pass through and run a motel and not worry about anything. And that's how he felt at that time. And Jeremiah not only just had maybe one or two bouts of discouragement, but he had many. Later on in this particular book, the prophet expressed his thoughts on quitting. Look at Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 9. Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Jeremiah said, "Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. I'm done. I'm through. I'm not going to say anything more in the name of Jesus. But then Jeremiah said, but his word was in mine heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. You know, Jeremiah, even though he was discouraged, there was still something inside of him that said, I will not give up. No matter what outward circumstances are taking place, no matter how much discouragement that I feel right now, I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to give up. He said here, his word was in mine heart as a burning fire. Kind of reminds me of Paul, you know. He could not refrain from speaking that which he ought to speak. The apostle said, we cannot but speak the things that we've seen and heard. No matter what discouragement came their way, they were going to continue to preach the word of God. Jeremiah said, there's just something inside of me that won't quit. It's kind of like that battery commercial. Duracell, you know, the little rabbit, you know, it keeps on ticking, takes a beating and keeps on ticking. You just can't stop it. And Jeremiah said, that's the way God's word is inside of me. I'm not going to refrain from it. I'm going to keep on regardless of how it may or may not be accepted. And so almost in the same thought that he had with discouragement, he concludes that he cannot quit. He is discouraged, but notice he's not defeated. Now remember last week we emphasized the fact that discouragement is not a sin, but the defeat it may lead to may be a sin. So Jeremiah was discouraged, but he certainly was not defeated. I think another source of discouragement must have been his confrontation with the false prophet Hananiah. Now, God, through Jeremiah, had predicted that the captivity would be how many years? Y'all remember? How long was the captivity going to be? 70 years. Well, here's Hananiah saying and giving them false hope. He's lying, actually. He's saying, yes, you're going to be taken captive, but it's only going to last 2 years. Now, if something's going to happen 2 years or 70 years, it makes a big difference to me, doesn't it? I can pretty much endure something for maybe a couple of years, right? If I know it's going to end, perhaps. 70 years, I'm not going to be around, you know. But Hananiah saying that it's only going to last 2 years. And Jeremiah had to challenge this lying preacher. And in Jeremiah chapter 28, verses 15 through 17, Jeremiah challenged the lying preacher, and he told him, you're going to die within a year. And that's exactly what happened. Jeremiah said, you will die within a year. And he did. And he wasn't around to see if his own prophecy came true or not, but Jeremiah was proven to be true. And so Jeremiah never backed away from his responsibility in any way. He told Hananiah the truth. He stood up to him. I think Jeremiah also must have been discouraged. If you look at chapter 36, which is a very interesting account, he had Barak to copy God's message. And after having done that, we read in chapter 36 about how that writing of God's word was knifed, so to speak, by Jehoiakim. And that would upset any leader who loved the word of the Lord. For somebody to take a knife and to cut up the word of God like that would have been very discouraging. And if all this is not enough, in chapter 40, Jeremiah is taken captive in chains. Now, that might be the last blow, to be in chains. You know, it's bad enough to go through what I've gone through, but now I'm bound because of this. And that might be the final blow for many leaders, but not Jeremiah. He doesn't let that defeat him. He's God's man of the hour, and we need to remember that the signs of discouragement will be evident, but not as long as the signs of defeat. It's not near as bad as being defeated. So Jeremiah was a discouraged individual. There were things that happened to him as a result of his work for God that brought him low, but he was never defeated. Now, I want us to look at action, even though he was in discouraging times. Even though he was discouraged, he still was a man of action. In spite of this discouragement, he continued on. He continued to follow the instructions of the Lord. He had a mission and a message. Discouragement was not in any way going to stop him. And I think his actions must have appeared very strange to the people on several occasions, but that's usually the case with leaders who seek to do God's will. One such action, if you look at chapter 13, 1 through 8, was the prophet wearing and bearing of a girdle. This strange action was to symbolize God's moving the pride of Judah. So Jeremiah did some very strange things, it appeared, but they always were for a point. On another occasion, Jeremiah was commanded to cease his praying for the good of the people. Chapter 14, verses 11 and 12. And certainly, here's a man that weeps night and day for the people of Israel. And it must have been difficult for him because his heart was heavy with the burden of his people. Jeremiah also was told to not take a wife because he was not to have children. Chapter 16, 1 and 2. That action was necessary because children were going to die a grievous death, as we're told in chapter 16 and verse 4. And so time after time, I wish we had time to read the whole book. You literally could probably have, you could have a whole quarter and still not begin to do justice to the book of Jeremiah like you should. But Jeremiah was constantly fulfilling God's orders in order to speak to the people. Discouragement, therefore, must never halt our actions. It must never halt our efforts. Now, quickly before we leave Jeremiah, let's look at 10 brief lessons that we can learn that will help us as individual leaders. It will help leaders in the church. It'll help us no matter where we are or what we're doing today. These are some practical things that we can learn from Jeremiah. Number one, God's people do not always do what's right. That's true. You know, we may be God's people, but God's people don't always do what's right. And if you put your faith and trust in people, you're going to be let down. You put your trust in another human being, you put your faith and trust in the elders or in a preacher or in some man, you're staking your faith and trust on something that's faulty. Because we as humans make mistakes. We fall short. And so God's people aren't always going to do what's right. And that means as leaders, we'll be faced with great challenges today. It's one thing to face the challenges out in the world today. It's another thing to face the challenges within the church of our Lord. Number two, even the best leaders get discouraged. If you're a human being today, you're going to get discouraged. And so don't condemn yourself when that happens to you. When you're down and out sometimes, when you're down in the valley, you need to realize, well, the only way I can go is up, right? I don't have to stay down in this valley. And there's nothing wrong with being in the valley, right? We're all going to get in the valley from time to time. The problem comes when we choose to stay in the valley. We don't do anything to try to get out of that valley of discouragement and so forth. Number three, God's will must be done in spite of people and their attitudes and even your discouragement. God's will has to carry on no matter what, no matter what the situation. Number four, one person with God on his side can meet and defeat all obstacles. God's on your side, you're in the majority. And so we need to take heart in the fact that, when we do what's right, when we stand for our convictions, no matter how it appears around us today, God's on our side, and we're going to win. We're going to be victorious. Even if we lose our life, our physical life, ultimately, you know, we have heaven in our future. Number five, God will vindicate his cause and his people. Be patient. Now, we're humans, right? We like revenge in Hollywood style, don't we, right? You know, the bad guy gets what's coming to him, you know, on the movies and television. We like for that to happen, don't we? You know, y'all remember, I know a lot of you don't remember the old episode, the old show Dallas years ago, Who Shot JR? Anybody remember that years ago? You've heard about it probably even if you weren't alive and around back then. But, you know, I remember it was a Friday night. It was going to be the episode of Who Shot JR. I remember that very distinctly. We were having church directories made at Florence Boulevard where my dad was preaching, and we had our picture to be scheduled that night. We had to hurry up and get it done so we'd get home and see who shot JR. Now, I personally didn't care. I was a little kid, you know. But that somehow, I still kind of wanted to see how he got shot too, you know. But he was a character, it seemed like, that got away with everything. No matter what happened, how do you get through that squeaky clean? You know, we like for people to get what's coming to them, don't we? That's human nature, right? You know, you do something, you finally got, you're going to get what's coming to you now. Well, sometimes that doesn't happen in our own way. It doesn't happen according to our time schedule. God is in charge, and God will vindicate. He says, vengeance belongs to me, Hebrews chapter 10. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And so there's a time of payment coming. You know, people may get away seemingly with things today. They may seemingly get off scot-free. It maybe seems like the justice system isn't doing what it's supposed to do. And, you know, it just isn't fair, is it? Right? We say it just isn't fair. God will take care of things in his own way, in his own time. I just need to be patient and not worry about it. That's the hard part, isn't it? Right? That's the hard part. God will take care of things, and Jeremiah realized that. And we need to understand it as well. Number six, never give up. You know, what we say in kids sing, I will do my best, never give up and let God take care. I hope somehow as those kids get older, that'll kind of stick with them a little bit. You know what I mean? When something happens in their family when they get older, or maybe a job doesn't work out or something happens in their lives, you can't ever give up. Never give up. As long as there's life, there's hope. And we need to understand that. You know, that's difficult to maintain that spirit sometimes, but we need to do so. And Jeremiah continued 40 years without a response. Maybe you won't have that long to wait. So don't ever give up. We need to learn that. Number seven, we must always let God's word guide us. It is safe. Jeremiah talked about the word of God. It was as a burning fire in his bones. And the word of God must guide us in all things. It's a safe guide. We can rely on it. Number eight, actions must accompany our words. It's one thing to say something. It's an entirely different thing to do it, isn't it? And so there's got to be a combination of both words and actions. Number nine, other leaders may not do their work. Other leaders may even hinder us, but we do not ever quit. So there may be leaders around you that don't do what they're supposed to do. They may even hinder what needs to be done, but don't ever quit. And then number 10, never let discouragement turn into defeat. It's all right to be in the valley. It's all right to be discouraged. But don't ever be defeated. And so all of us, as we live the Christian life from time to time, we're going to be discouraged. And when you are, I hope that maybe you'll think about this man, Jeremiah. He was a faithful leader in discouraging times. And that's what God wants us to be as well. And that's all I've got to say about Jeremiah. Anybody got anything else to add to that before we move on? Whenever people face discouragement, sometimes people are worried about their loved ones and about, you know, will they ever accept the gospel? Will they ever obey the gospel? Well, as long as there's life, there's hope. Don't ever give up. You never know what's going to happen. All right, if there's nothing else, let's move on to a more popular, well-known individual, Daniel. Daniel is a man that we know a lot about. We can sing songs about him. Whereas Jeremiah was a leader in discouraging times, Daniel was a non-compromising leader. Now, we hear a lot today in leadership about compromise, right? You know, if you watch the news, you'll hear a lot about what's going on in Washington, right? We've got to compromise. If we're going to get something, we've got to give something, right? And in a lot of areas of life, compromise may be good. There's nothing wrong with compromise as far as the principle goes. But when it comes to what's right and what's wrong, when it comes to our convictions about what God has said in His Word, that's where compromise absolutely has to stop. We cannot compromise. I once read about a classic case of compromise. An uncertain soldier in the Civil War, this particular soldier, you know, he was trying to play it safe, and so he dressed himself in a blue coat and gray pants, and he tiptoed out onto the field of battle, and he got shot from both directions. You see, compromise is always wrong. It will not get you anywhere. He thought he was playing it safe, right? Having on a blue jacket and gray pants, you know, he'll play both sides. Got shot at from both sides. The person who compromises is going to find himself to be in a lot of trouble. It's always wrong when it means a sacrifice of principle, and when it leads you to straddling the fence. Jesus said very clearly in Matthew chapter 6, no man can serve two masters. Are you a good straddler? Huh? You're going to fall on one side or the other eventually. And it probably is not going to be the side of right if you're trying to straddle the fence to start with. And so God doesn't like folks that straddle the fence. He wants us to be people of convictions, people that do not compromise. And nothing is worse than compromising with evil. Just off the top of my head, I think about theistic evolution. Now, theistic evolution kind of sounds good, doesn't it? Kind of sounds pleasing to the ear. God created everything, but He used evolution to do it. Sounds good, doesn't it? Initially? Well, I can have both sides, right? Evolution can be true. God can exist. God can create the world. And He can use evolution to do it. It sounds good when you just hear it that way, right? And to a mind that has not ascertained what's being said, you know, many people are susceptible to that. Well, there's no way that we can accept the theory of theistic evolution, that God used evolution to get us where we are today, because it's unscriptural. The Bible does not teach it. It nullifies the authority of God's Word to believe such a thing, even though it may sound pleasing. But there's an example there, however, of what it means to try to straddle the fence, try to compromise something. It's contrary to God's will for our lives, and leaders need to learn, as they try to follow God's will in every action of leading, that they cannot compromise what God teaches. Now, today, people live situational lives. People today, generally speaking, if you look at our culture today, people try to blend into their environment, don't they? You know, people kind of want to go along with the crowd, just kind of blend in. You know, don't be different. It's kind of like, you know, a fan of a football team going to the other opponent's stadium, and you're just trying to blend in as much as possible. Not even going to wear your colors, just, you know, just try to blend in and not stand out. Some people try to do that with the world today. Some Christians try to do that in how they live their lives. They want to blend in to those round about them. And sadly, you know, that's made its way into the church today. You know, we want to just be like everybody round about us. We don't want to stir anything up. We just want to be the same as everybody else. We want to be accepted. And that's why we need leaders who will not compromise the truth and righteousness. And that's why we need leaders like Daniel. Now, Daniel, the name Daniel, means God is my judge. And if you look at the life of Daniel, if you look at the history and the culture in which Daniel lived, he lived faithfully for God in very difficult circumstances. He served under several different regimes, didn't he? Several different kings, and yet in spite of that, he seemed to always be successful. And there's some reasons why that's the case. That's the reason. There's some reasons why that happened to him. Hundreds of years after his death, Jesus placed his stamp of approval on him as a faithful prophet. If you look over at Matthew, if you'll turn there to Matthew chapter 24 for just a minute. Go over to Matthew chapter 24. Let's look down at verse 15, I believe it is. Of course, we're familiar with Matthew chapter 24. But down in verse 15, Jesus said, "So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand." Then he goes on to tell them what they ought to do. And so, you know, Daniel is a prophet. Daniel was a man that Jesus even gave his stamp of approval on. And so we need men like Daniel in our day who will stand for God no matter what. Now, what I want us to do is just look at some of the qualities of Daniel as we look at the book of Daniel that made him a leader, a non-compromising leader in difficult times. And I think we can make a lot of application in our lives today. And I would recommend that you take the time and read the book of Daniel. Maybe between now and next week, just sit down and read this incredible book. I think you will grow in your appreciation of what it meant for Daniel to be what he was. First of all, as we think about some of these qualities, and I apologize for not having a PowerPoint today, Daniel was a young man when he was called to his position. And I think here's something that's challenging for young people today. I know we don't have a lot of youth in the auditorium today, but it's interesting to me that Daniel began doing what God said and following God from his youth. Some writers believe that Daniel was about 18 years of age. Others believe maybe he was 25 to 30 years of age. But regardless of his age, he was called to serve the king with a group designated as children. He was a young man for the responsibilities that he would assume. He had to assume great responsibilities, even for a young man, we would say today. There was a lot he had on him as a youngster. And from this we learn that a faithful young man can do a great deal for the cause of Christ. It would do us a lot of good today to read Daniel chapter 1 and notice how he withstood the test of not just blending in with the culture in which he lived, but he stood out. He did what was right. He would not defile himself with the king's meat or the king's wine. And he was going to do what's right regardless. And so Daniel was in his youth when he made the decision that he would not compromise. Secondly, though, he was a man of sound physical health. The Bible says he was an individual without blemish. And I think we can learn from that that we need to try to take care of our physical health. Leadership can put a lot of strain and stress on the body. You know, just life in general in 2018 is stressful, isn't it? I mean, look at our schedules. Look at all the things we've got to do. There's not enough hours in the day, you know. And particularly when you think about being a leader, when you think about doing what's right, that puts even more strain and stress on an individual. And we need to take care of ourselves physically. I know it's September the 16th, and probably most all of our resolutions we took in January have vanished away for the most part, perhaps. Anybody here still keeping your resolutions, all of them you made in January? But, you know, being in good physical health is important. You know, exercise is good. I think eating what's right can be good as well. We need to watch that. You know, those buy one, get one free Whopper coupons. You know, maybe we just need to throw those in the trash. I'm not going to do it right now. I'm still out exercising my diet, right? It's a losing battle. I will lose eventually, but it's still a fight right now. So I'm in the fight. So anybody that turns down a free Whopper's got problems. That's all I got to say. You know, anyhow. But that's beside the point. Point is, though, Daniel was a man without blemish. He took care of himself physically. Third, Daniel was a man that was well-liked by others. Daniel had a good personality. Daniel was an individual that could get along well with other people. He had a fine reputation among the people. And leaders always need to guard their reputations because of the role that reputation plays in their leadership. Daniel was known as a man of character, and you recall when they tried to find fault with Daniel, the only way they could find fault with him was where? With his God, his relationship with God. There's got to be some way that Daniel's commitment to God and to the God that he served, that has to come into conflict with the government, with the leaders of government. That's the only way they could find fault in him. And so he was known that way. It was said of Jesus that he increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and with men. And I think Daniel exemplified those same principles. He grew in favor with God and with men. And so he was well liked by others. He got along with people real well. He had to have the kind of success that he had under so many different kings and kingdoms. He was well liked. Number four, he was skillful and wise. And of course, these are always essential qualities for a great leader. He made wise decisions. He was very skillful. In most cases, however, these kinds of attributes are somewhat rare in young people. Generally, a youngster has to grow into that wisdom and into that kind of skill. And they have to be developed through prayer and hard work. But here was a man that seemed to be ahead of the times, personally. He was very skillful. He was very wise, even as a youngster. Number five, I want you to observe that Daniel was a person of knowledge. I think this evidences the fact that he must have given long hours to study. And I think that's a good example for all leaders to follow. Leaders need to be very knowledgeable about the circumstances of the day in which they live. They need to be knowledgeable about what's going on in our world, about how culture and society is impacting the people that he's trying to lead. Knowledge is very, very important. And I think about particularly a knowledge of God's word and application of that word to people's lives. You know, Timothy was told by Paul that even as a youngster, he was taught the Holy Scriptures that were able to make him wise unto salvation. And so he was a person of knowledge. Also, notice he had a broad educational background. The text says that he had an understanding in science. Now, I would have had more respect for that statement if it had said he had great understanding in geometry. Now, that's what gave me fits, is geometry. but he had all understanding in science. Now, certainly today people worship education, don't they? People put education at the top of the list, and people serve their own wisdom rather than God's wisdom. But education can be a very effective tool, can it, in serving people when we are knowledgeable about what needs to be done. I've been receiving the Chamala that, you know, we've got three guys that are over there right now in Tanzania, but I've been receiving that newsletter for years and years as that work has been under the New York Avenue Church of Christ in Arlington. And I noticed where they're hiring somebody there to come and help these folks with agriculture. They're teaching them how to be productive in the land that they use. And as I read that with interest, it wasn't a long article, but it was interesting. They talked about how people from other tribes have thought that what this particular man was doing and the success they were having was a result of, he was a witch doctor. You know, what was he doing? He's just using knowledge, right? He's gone to school. He has a knowledge in agriculture. He knows how to use the land in a very effective way. That's going to help people. That's going to serve people better. And Daniel had a broad educational background. Number seven, ability is a very important quality that Daniel possessed. A man may have great knowledge, but without ability, he's not going to go very far as a leader. How do we develop ability? Through work, through practice and practice and practice. And so he had great knowledge, but he also had great ability. He was willing to work at whatever he needed to do to be the best that he could in order that he might be successful. All right, we're going to stop right there, and we'll continue with Daniel next week, and hopefully we'll get to another leader. I appreciate your attention this morning.